You know, you guys have been great listening. I appreciate that. You've been very respectful, and that's very kind. And I know long days and short nights, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to become kind of disconnected. But I appreciate your involvement. I appreciate your interaction. The topics that we've covered are very serious topics. And honestly, you guys, I'm telling you, I think that there are tons and tons of people, especially in America, who believe they're Christians, and they're just not. I mean, they're just not. And what a tragedy it's going to be when they face our Lord. And they say to Him, Lord, Lord, and He looks at them and He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Because their decision had everything to do with them. It had nothing to do with Jesus. And that's a great tragedy. I don't want that to be the case for you. I really don't. I mean, what a fearful thing to think that there would be students who sat under the teaching of God's Word and convinced themselves they were Christians when they just really weren't. You know, they hadn't even considered the legitimate issues. That would just be absolutely terrible. And so we started by talking about Peter. And, you know, Peter, while he testified well of God when it came to hearing the hard things that were going to happen to Jesus, he didn't like that. And, you know, God forbid it, Lord, that this should happen, and it'll never happen to you. And of course, he was soundly rebuked for his attitude and for talking back to God and for disagreeing with God. He was soundly rebuked. But then Jesus progresses from there to help Peter and the other disciples understand what it means to follow Jesus. And he doesn't start by saying, follow me. He starts by saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, okay, if that's your desire, then you're going to have to make a wholehearted commitment that involves denying yourself and taking up your cross. And once you've come to understand those two requirements, then he says, follow me. Then he says, follow me. Now, those two words, follow me, I think those two words paint an incredible picture of what it means to be a Christian. So if this morning, if you're just struggling to keep up, two words. Okay, if you can take two words home with you and give them considerable thought, it's follow me. Now, if I said to you, you guys listen, I want to have a kind of a special event over this next week. I want to challenge you. I want you to follow me for the next week of your life. I want you to follow me. First of all, how many of you would do it? Hey, look at there. Look at there. I'm shocked. Wow. How could we do this? Okay, when I say that, I want you to follow me for a week. Now, keep in mind, when I say that, I'm not thinking like Simon says. Simon says, everybody raise your right hand. Oh, some of you guys are bad. You know? I'm not thinking that kind of follow me, you know, like we walk like children marching in the line. I mean, when we talk about follow me, it's the idea is that you will do what I say, and you will follow the principles that I establish, and you will do that completely. Now, so if I say, I want you to follow me for a week, what are the issues that come to your mind, questions or concerns? What's he going to make me do? That's a fair concern. Is my mom going to let me? She would. She would. See, I was his mom's youth pastor. Do you know that? Yeah, so I know she'd let him. She'd go, yes. And then, will my mom take me back? I can't answer that one. Keith. Say that again? Will I be able to conform to all the rules, all that he wants me to do? Okay. What else crosses your mind? Different. Where will I sleep? That's a great question. Will you get chocolate milk? May or may not happen. New people, new. Okay. I mean, what would you, honestly, if I said, I want you to follow me for a week, certainly you're going to have a bunch of questions. Right? Yes. How much time do I have to prepare? Yeah.
Where would we go?
No. Can I have a schedule? No. Do I get to take a shower? Possibly. How far will we go? Yeah, that's a great question, isn't it? What about the other stuff I have to do that week? Ooh, that's a good question. We've got to come back to that. Okay? See, there's a lot of things, yes. Yeah, my chores. Yeah, you think about chores, I'm telling you. We'll talk chores. Okay, a lot that come to your mind. And for those of you that said, I would be willing to do that, if this was a legitimate issue, then as soon as this meeting is over, what's the first thing you're going to have to do? You better come up here and talk to me, right? Because if you said you're going to follow me, then I would fully expect that you would come to me and say, what would you like me to do? What do I need to do? I mean, there would be a legitimate, serious consideration. And then, you know, you talk about, what about the other stuff that I'm supposed to do? Here's the reality. Is that when you come to Jesus, you're saying, I'm going to do what you want to do. It's not going to be what I want to do versus what you want to do. And when am I going to do what I want to do? And when am I going to do what you want to do? You're doing what He wants you to do. Period. Two words. Follow me. Now, in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, first of all, he must deny himself. Then he must take up his cross, and then he says, and follow me. Because here's the point. You know, it's easy to say, I will follow you, Jesus. And then what happens? Well, then there's an issue, right? Then there's an issue. You face a conflict in your life. Well, okay, I know that Jesus would not necessarily approve this movie or this music or how I want to respond to my parents, but, because your flesh screams to do those things that are in opposition to Jesus. If you have already determined, I need to deny myself, I need to take up my cross, and then you come to that point of decision, it's not a decision. Because you've already said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what He says. That means I will deny myself, which I already know I have to do, and I'm going to take up my cross, which I already know that I have to do. But boy, if you haven't dealt with those first two and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, you're not going to follow Him. No. You just want what He has, but you're not going to follow Him. For those that have come to grips with denying yourself and taking up your cross, you know, you may struggle and hit bumps in the road, but God can give you the grace and the strength and the wisdom to be able to follow Him. Listen to these verses. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, speaking to believers, be imitators of God as His beloved children. Do you hear that? I mean, if there's only one verse that you're going to memorize, that'd be a good one. Be imitators of God as His beloved children. And you ever have somebody say, oh, you look like your mom or you look like your dad, you know? You see baby pictures, oh, they look like... I mean, they just look like babies to me. I don't see the... But you guys, the picture here is if you're a child of God, when people see you, they see God reflected in you. Be imitators of God. When Jesus says, follow me, the idea is you follow His priorities, you follow His pattern of life, Philippians 2, you follow the attitudes that He demonstrated. You're trying to perfectly follow what Jesus Christ has established. Why? So that you're an imitator of God, so that you honor Him, so that you glorify Him. Or how about this one in 1 John 2:6? It says, the one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. If you say that you're a Christian, if you say you abide in Christ, then it ought to be the passion of your heart and the priority of your life to strive to walk exactly as Jesus walked. I mean, you talk about having to be thinking about those things all the time, right? But you really think, okay, I need to act, I need to respond, I need to demonstrate the attitude that would reflect Jesus all the time. It takes discipline, determination, commitment, sacrifice, unending effort, all given by the grace of God and the strength of God. But you guys, that's the call. When Jesus says, follow me, that's exactly what he means. Well, in order to follow Jesus, like when I said, I want you to follow me, then essentially, as soon as this meeting's over, those who said they're willing to do that should come right up here. And what does that mean? You're going to stop. The plans that you had for the day, they go out the window. You yield all of that. And maybe you come and I'll say, okay, now what were you planning on today? Yeah, I'd like you to do that. But as you do that, here's what I want you to include in that. Okay? For instance, some of you might be involved in athletics. And so as you come and talk to me, and I say, no, okay, I still want you to go to your sports practice. But when you go there, here's what I want different. I want you to understand that your highest objective in going to that practice is to demonstrate Christ to those people. And so I want you to go with the intent to tell them about Jesus. So you still may do that same event, but it's with a different purpose in mind. It's with a different purpose. And so in following Jesus, it doesn't mean you cannot participate in the things of life and even enjoy life. It's just that you have a spiritual purpose with everything that you do. You know, one of you got her, Ashley, I know, broke her finger. And you guys just say, well, what's the deal with that? What's the deal with that? Well, honestly, I mean, I have no idea who she had the opportunity or Lee had the opportunity to talk to at the hospital, but God could have allowed that for the express purpose of a doctor or nurse to hear the gospel that night. Because it's not all about Ashley. And it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. But see, we typically get so caught up with what's happened to us that we fail to understand that following Jesus means that everything He allows into our life is for a spiritual purpose. And so, my life is no longer about doing the things, solely doing the things that I have planned. It's about doing what God wants me to do. And if part of those things are part of in His plan, but it may be making sure there's a spiritual element to all the things that I do. You know, when in Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. So they're going this direction. And you guys, here's where follow me is a beautiful picture of repentance. Because you're going this direction, doing these things, and Jesus says, follow me, and you immediately leave what you have, and you turn around, and you follow the course that Jesus sets. It's a beautiful picture of repentance. It's also a beautiful picture of belief. You know, repent and believe. Because essentially, when you follow Jesus, you leave the things that you were there, that you were following, pursuing, and you believe in Him, so you're going to follow Him and do what He wants you to do. Going on from there, in verse 21, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed Him. Wow. Jesus' message when He came to this earth was repent and believe. So to follow Jesus is to repent and to believe. Number two, If you're going to follow Jesus, you must yield the independent exercise of your will to the will of Jesus. Put another way, you're no longer calling the shots of your life. You're no longer in charge. You're no longer the boss of your own life. You must yield the independent exercise of your will to the will of Jesus. And you guys, I want you to know that's a good thing. That's not oppressive. When you go to 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the love of God. It's to obey God and understand that for the believer, God's commandments are not a burden. It's an incredible privilege to have a relationship with the living God and have that privileged relationship where I can follow Him. He makes it possible so that I can follow Him. That is a good thing. We've already talked about Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Or Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Father. Do all for His glory. You guys, if you're going to be obedient to Jesus, if you're going to follow Him, you open your hands and you let go of everything you're clinging to. And then if He chooses that this is going to be a part of your life, you accept that. And some of those things will be real consistent with you, what you dreamed and hoped, and some of them will be different. All of them will be good to ultimately accomplish His purposes. Number three, if you're going to follow Jesus, you realize that to learn how to live, you must learn from God's Word. You realize that to learn how to live, you must learn from God's Word. So for those of you, I said, if you would follow me, you know, one of the things you would have to do as soon as this meeting, so you have to come up and talk to me. And then I have to explain to you, this is my expectation. This is what I want you to do today. And then you yield your will, right? Because you say, okay. You don't argue with me at that point. Well, that's not what I had in mind. You said you were going to follow me. This is not a negotiation. This is not a debate. You said you'd follow me. Just do what I say. Well, yeah, but. No, yeah, but. Get out of there. You know, you're going to follow me or not? Well, with Jesus, if you're going to follow Him, you have to know what He wants and what He desires. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Because there's such a bizarre mentality towards the Word of God by people who claim to be Christians. Let me ask you this. Do you believe this is God's Word? Okay, a couple of you, praise the Lord. Do you believe it's God's Word? Are you telling me the truth or are you lying to me? Ooh, that's harsh. Is this being recorded? Oh. Oh, you know what? We say that because we know it's the right answer. But my question is, do you really believe it? I mean, do you believe that this has been given to us by God Almighty, Creator of the universe? He has given to us His absolute truth so that you and I have the privilege of learning the wisdom of God so that we know how to live and to please the one that we call our Lord. Do you believe that? Because ironically, I mean, if somebody really believes that this comes from the hand of Almighty God, what would you expect their attitude and response to it to be? See? Reverence and honor. Okay, so at least dust it occasionally. No. Reverence and honor. So what would you expect? Say that again. Yeah, you wouldn't put it down. I mean, it would be a treasure, really. And it's just obsessed with what's in it. Obey. Try to follow it. I mean, I don't think you could get enough of it. Take pride in it.
Share it.
Yeah, I mean, the psalmist talks. He says, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. Cherish and love and enjoy. But you know what today, you guys? And I'm not going to ask the question here. Okay? Because you have to wrestle with these issues before God. But for most people, who claim to know Jesus, claim to love Him, claim that they want to follow Him, they seldom can find any substantial time to read and study His Word. Too busy? That is a lie. That is simply not true. So what's the deal? What's the deal? Do we really believe it's the Word of the living God? Do we really believe it's the wisdom of God? Do we believe that we need it? We depend on it? I'm a desperate man, and I long for God's wisdom because I want to know God better. I want to obey Him more completely. I want to love Him more fully. But for most people, it's a casual. I just got. There's other things going on. There's just other. You guys. I mean, frankly, isn't that kind of sick? If you think about it, I mean, if you really give thought to that, isn't that kind of warped? That God would go. I mean, a great personal cost, make His Word available to us. You guys, you have to understand, reading the Bible is not a matter of checking off boxes. It's not. God says, read the Bible. I need to read the Bible. Whew, I did it. It's really not what it is. It's that this is the Word of the living God. And to read it is to learn more about the God that I say that I love, which helps me to learn to live the way that the God that I say I love wants me to live. You know, I learned a long time ago that it's not an issue of whether I feel like reading the Bible. Okay, sometimes we approach the Bible in kind of a weird way. For instance, you know, there are people that say, you know, I woke up this morning and I just didn't feel like reading the Bible, so it seemed like that kind of dishonors God if I sit and I just try to read the Bible, but my heart's not even in it, so I just, you know, so I don't do it. Because if you applied that same mentality towards other things, like going to school in the morning, you got up one morning and said, you know, I just don't feel like going to school. And because I don't feel like it, my heart's not into it, I'm not going to dishonor my teachers by going today. You'd be in huge trouble. I mean, that's dumb. That doesn't make any sense for those that have jobs. Well, you know, I mean, I'm kind of tired today, and I just don't think it would honor my boss if I showed up to work today. Surely he'll understand. I mean, your boss would think you were out of your mind. And, I mean, honestly, he probably is not going to be your boss, so. You guys, the issue with spending time in the Word of God is not whether I get up in the morning and I feel giddy and I just want to spend time in the Word. It's just I get up and I realize I'm a sinful man who desperately needs the wisdom of God. And God has made it available to me in His Word. And so God, by Your grace, teach me as I sit down and read and study so that I might become more like You. It's a choice. It's a decision that you make. And you can fill your time up with all kinds of other things in disregard of God's Word. But just know that that just demonstrates an attitude of rebellion on your part. Number four, if you're going to follow Jesus, your life changes from being self-serving to unselfishly serving. You know, in our sin, you guys, life is all about us. It's who I know, who hangs out with me, things that I want to do, when I want to do them, how I want to do them, who likes me, who doesn't like me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, when we're in our sin, life revolves around us. That's what we think about. But when we come to know Christ in truth and follow Him, well, in Mark 10:45, it says it this way, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Wow. Well, if I'm following Jesus, okay, Jesus says, follow me. So if I'm following Jesus, and I understand that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In fact, you know, remember when the disciples asked Him, you know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did He say? One who's least of all. The one who serves. And so, I mean, if you're following Jesus, one of the evidences of that is going to be how you think. And you look around and you notice and you engage in different avenues of service. Now, when I'm talking about service, I don't mean like going and serving in Awana. That can be part of it. Okay, but honestly, a lot of people can serve in Awana and not be servants. In other words, that's just kind of what they do to call themselves a servant, but it's the only thing they do to serve. A biblical servant serves all the time, their whole life. And so that it's when you're at camp. You're at camp and you're hanging out. You got buddies and you guys got stuff to do and everybody's hanging out and having a good time, but you look and you see somebody else who doesn't fit in. And you go, whew, glad I'm not them. No. No, you don't do that. You look at them with compassion. And you're willing, at personal cost, to reach out and demonstrate to them the love of Christ. You don't do it for show. You don't convince your other buddies, hey, come on, let's do this. You do it because God is making you a servant. God is making you a servant. And whether it's looking around, you know, and chores to do. I mean, I was youth ministry for a long time. I mean, you talk about scattering a group of teenagers. Say, we need some volunteers to clean some of the bathroom. I mean, Jesus washed the stinky feet of the disciples. And he says, if I'm willing to do this, this is the pattern that we are willing to serve in the most menial of ways. And again, it's not an issue of rallying my friends that we all do this together. See, God changes your heart. And you become a servant. Why? Because you're following Jesus. And Jesus is a servant. He served in such a great way, Philippians 2. He humbled himself, came to this earth, took on the body of a human. And served people. And you guys, even he served people that didn't appreciate it. You know, in John, he heals a guy at the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for, I think, 38 years. And Jesus said to him, you want to get better? And the guy was so shocked, he didn't even say yes. So I've been by this pool, I can't get in. And Jesus says, pick up your pallet and walk. The guy got up and walked. The Jewish leaders came to the guy and said, hey, you're not supposed to be carrying that on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? He said, I don't know who it was. So later in the temple, Jesus finds the guy. And the guy then knows who Jesus is. And you know what the guy does? Says, thank you. No! No! You know what he does? He goes to the religious leaders. I know who it was now. It's that man. That's the guy that told me to pick up my pallet and walk. Is that sick? Jesus healed the guy. And he's just trying to get Jesus in trouble. And yet Jesus still served him. See, that's a servant. It's not that it's not that you're paid or commended or anything. It's just that you become a servant because that's what Jesus was like. Number five, you understand if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow him, you understand that the Christian life is not primarily about your comfort. It's not primarily about your comfort. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand because the reality for those who have come to know Christ and walk with Christ, there is no greater life to live. There is no greater life to live. Nonetheless, you have to understand, Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Now, you listen to this. Paul says this, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Okay, here's the deal. The Apostle Paul, who suffered immensely in this life, the Apostle Paul says this, I am willing to face whatever circumstance God would want to bring into my life so that I can tell people the gospel and those who God is going to save, get saved. Now, I want you to think about this. So Paul was willing to be on a ship, shipwrecked. He was willing to be in jail. He was willing to face tremendous challenges in life. And he understood that all of those circumstances were opportunities for the gospel. And he said, I am willing for whatever difficult circumstances God wants to bring into my life for the cause of the gospel. You willing for that? I mean, honestly, are you okay with that? Would you trust God with that? If God saw fit to take away your abilities, if God saw fit to take away your health, if God saw fit for you to stay single to accomplish His purposes, would you be okay with that? Would you trust Him with that? Paul said, I am willing to endure whatever circumstance. Or when those things happen, you get mad at God? Well, see, that's the whole difference between a person who has denied themselves, taken up their cross, is they understand that life is not all about me. It is all about Jesus. And you know what? He may, for some, you're going to stay the course and you're going to do incredible things. Some of you have become fairly unnoticeable in this life, and God will use you in His own profound ways. God's plan for each one of us is different. The issue is, do I trust Him, and do I understand that if life is uncomfortable, that is not necessarily a bad thing? God often accomplishes the greatest things in the midst of the most significant challenges. In fact, here's the picture, honestly. Okay, if your life always goes good, it's like Job. Remember, life was so good, and so Satan goes to God, and God says, look at my servant Job, you know, righteous man. And Satan's like, well, yeah, you give him everything. You give him everything. And so remember, God then gave Satan some permissions, and ultimately, he lost his whole family, apart from his not-so-encouraging wife. Lost his health. He faced incredible conflict. And in the midst of the difficulty, while he struggled at times, he continued to look to God and to trust God and know that my Redeemer lives. Well, you guys, when you go through difficult times, that's when we really find out how genuine your faith is. You know, if you go into a jewelry store and you want to look at a diamond, they oftentimes will put it on a piece of black felt with a light on it. Why? Because it makes it radiate. Well, you guys, Christian faith radiates under trial. When you're in the midst of great difficulty and people see your love for God and commitment to God and confidence in God in the midst of the struggles of life, they see true faith. Anybody can act like they have faith when life is going the way they want it. Isn't that true? Christian life is not primarily about our comfort. Number six, you realize that to truly live the Christian life, you must die. To truly live the Christian life, you must die. Die. In John 12, verse 23 to 26, it says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The idea of that, in those first couple of verses, the idea is this, that we're to die to sin. Okay? We're to die to self. It's not that we die physically, it's that we die to those things that are in opposition to God. And the result of that, the result is that you bear much fruit. In John 15, it makes it clear, if you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. There will be spiritual benefits, not just to you, but to many. God will accomplish eternal purposes both in your life and through your life. There will be a spiritual richness and blessedness that comes with that obedience and abiding in Christ. And you guys, here's the picture. If you go into an orange grove or an apple grove and you sit there, you can't hear the apples or the oranges growing. Okay? There's no screaming and grinding and, you know, fruit comes out. The tree simply abides in the ground and draws nutrients from the sun. And you guys, when we abide in Jesus, we learn His Word and grow and understanding more, the automatic result is that you will bear much fruit. You're not focused on the fruit. You're focused on abiding in Christ, being obedient to Him. The result will be you will bear much fruit. But oftentimes, those who claim to be Christians, they don't have an interest in the world about telling other people about Jesus or living out the Christian life in such a way that would make that kind of an eternal difference. For those who follow Jesus, you will. you will. Number seven, just about to the end. You're staying great with me. I appreciate it. Number seven, if you're going to follow Jesus, you will have a great love for God and a great love for people. You will have a great love for God and a great love for people. And we've already talked about this, but your love for God will exceed your love for any other person or thing. Okay, your love for God will exceed your love for any other person or thing. But you guys, because you have this great love for God, you will have a genuine love for people and a concern for people and a compassion for people, both those who believe and those who don't believe. All right? You will care for people. And it's not just your group of people. You're going to care for people. And you're going to have a love and a compassion for people such that even people that you might not even know, maybe you're driving down the road and there's an accident, your mind immediately goes to prayer. God, I have no idea the condition of those people in that accident. I have no idea. But I know that in the midst of what could be one of the greatest challenges of their life, if they're an unbeliever, this might be the time that they could. But if they believe, God, might you strengthen and sustain them in the midst of, you see what I'm saying? Just in every avenue of life, we're sitting in church. You guys, honestly, you know each other better than probably the youth leaders know y'all. And so you probably have a better idea if your friends are walking with Christ or not. You have every bit as much a responsibility to talk to them as I do. And so if your friend is obviously not walking with God, they're living a life where they're struggling, then you if you love them, you'll talk to them because you love them. Or you love yourself so much that you won't talk to them because you don't want to be rejected. You can't do that. If you love God, you'll love people. And if you love people, you're going to talk to them about the things that are important to God. Number eight. And you guys, this is not inclusive. These are just some high points. You could fill this out for the rest of your life. But you guys, if you're following Christ, you are so looking forward to eternity with Christ. The one who came and died on a cross for you, the one who's given to you His Word, the one who gives His Holy Spirit to you, the one who provides the daily strength to live out the Christian life, the comfort, the mercy, the encouragement, all those things. One day we'll be in His presence. And you guys, if you love Him and if you're following Him, you're going to long for that day. You're not going to be so consumed with this life that you hope that day is, you know, put off forever. No, you're going to long for that day that you'll be with Him. And Peter, who also wrote the epistles in 1 Peter 1:3-6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." You know, you're looking forward to this inheritance. And it says, even though if necessary, you're going through some trials in your life. Well, in Matthew 16, it continues in verse 25 by saying these words, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, Justin said at the beginning of our time today, you know, for those who choose to reject Christ, they're unwilling to submit, you know, for the believer, you have a great deal to live in anticipation of. You know, being with God, new heavens and a new earth, so many glorious things that God has made provision for His children. And He says, whosoever will may come. But for those who choose to reject that invitation, you know, live life for yourself, that you can call yourself a Christian but not truly yield, or you can simply reject Christ because you're just not interested. I'm telling you, that is terrifying. That is terrifying. God Almighty in His holiness sends His own one and only beloved Son, is willing to pour out His own wrath on his own son. Now, y'all don't have kids yet, but I'm telling you, the thought of sending one of my sons to a place, knowing that the people in that place will hate him and despise him and treat him terribly, and allow them to do that so that those very people who are so wicked can one day live with me forever in eternity, is a pretty incredible love. But God makes it clear that while He is willing to pay that price for those who reject His Son, you will absolutely pay for your own sin for all of eternity. And it is described as an absolutely horrendous torment. I did many years ago, before I came here to Texas, I did a funeral for a high school student. And no indication that this student had really any spiritual interest at all. In fact, he was actually going out and he was going to do some rappelling, and he'd gone out to some cliffs and he was up on the top of them and he was looking for a good place to drop his rope. And he was pretty accustomed to doing that. And there was a little ledge and he jumped off the top to get on the ledge to kind of check things. And when he jumped to that ledge gave way. And the last word that came out of his mouth was a swear word before he hit the bottom and died. Wow. Because that was it. That was it. It was done. He was dead. Moment of time, he would have never, ever guessed. I spoke at his funeral. There were hundreds there. Hundreds. That came. And I could only tell them, listen, while you have opportunity, let me tell you the gospel. Let me tell you the provision that God makes for those who would put their trust in Him. But the alternative, folks, is very real. That if you choose to reject Him, you deserve an eternal separation from the God who demonstrated the ultimate love by sending His own Son to prevent that from happening. And the only thing that stands in the way is your arrogance and your determination to be so stinking self-willed as though you, as a human being who knows so little, could possibly know more than God. So I beg you on behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. Repent and believe. He's made it so basic, so simple, so profound. Repent and believe. In John chapter 10, verse 25 and following, listen to these words. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now it says, my sheep, listen to this, 10:27, John. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So how do I know if I'm really a Christian? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. See, in Matthew 7:7, when people are in 7, end of the chapter, when the believers come to Jesus, or the professing believers at the judgment, and they say, Lord, Lord, here we are. And in other words, they're saying, we know you. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. He says, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But in John 10, the picture, Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. In other words, they're listening. Jesus says, I know them and they follow me. Well, if they follow me, that means that they've come to understand what it means to what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. And so it goes on and it says, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the beautiful, incredible provision of God for those who come to me in faith, you guys, it's not that you live life perfectly. You'll struggle like the rest of us through this life. But your ultimate objective is to please the Lord. It's to honor Him. It's to die to self and live to righteousness. All right? And God says, nobody can take you away from Him. He will hold you securely, and He has a future for you that nobody can rob you of. It's a beautiful provision of God. Beautiful provision. So to follow Him, yeah, here's the deal. When Jesus says, follow me, it doesn't mean that means that, well, I follow Him to church and I follow Him to an evangelistic activity, or I follow Him when I'm not busy doing other things. Okay? When He says, follow me, like if I say, you know, when I said, follow me for the next week, I mean, your mind starts going. Because you think, the next week, day and night, what are, you know, exactly how that, where are we going to be, where are we going to sleep, where are we going to eat, is there going to be chocolate milk? I mean, there's all kinds of important questions. Right? I mean, legitimately. And when Jesus says, follow me, see, you ought to think as well. What does that mean? When He says, follow, two words. When Jesus says, follow me, you guys, here's the deal. Either you deny yourself or you deny the Lord. If you choose to follow Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord, it means every moment of every day, every decision that you make, every relationship is impacted. Your priorities are definitely affected. Your attitudes reflect those of Christ. Suffering is an understood part of following the Lord. Your service is empowered by God. In other words, He gives you the resources to live this life. You understand that you're gifted by God to serve in the body of Christ. In other words, if you're in Christ, you have to serve in the church. God has gifted you to do that. That's just the normal part of what a Christian does. You understand that the Holy Spirit empowers you to share the gospel. He says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. To say, well, that just doesn't fit with me. Well, it does if you're Christian. It does if you're Christian. If you're in Christ, part of your life is about communicating the gospel. You recognize your need for God's Word, and so you spend time in it because you want to learn and grow and understand Him. And here's the other deal that I think is so special. You guys, if you're following Jesus, if you're truly following Jesus, and somebody follows your pattern of life, what happens? This is not complicated. I know you're tired, but if you are following Jesus and your friends follow your pattern of life, what happens? Thank you. They're following Jesus too, right? If you are following Jesus, your friends can follow your pattern of life, and they also will be following Jesus. That's the way it should be. That's why Paul would say, follow my example. He wasn't doing it because he was such a great... He just knew his heart was committed to following Jesus. And so he says, follow, come on. And so it is, if you're in Christ and if you're following Jesus, then others should be able to follow the pattern of your life. When you're at church, when you're in your sports or music or whatever special events that you're in, should be able to follow your pattern of life when they watch you around your house with your parents and your siblings. Should be able to follow your pattern of life when you're at school and you're interacting with other folks there. Should be able to follow your pattern of life when your life is going good. Should be able to follow your pattern of life when life is very, very hard. Because you're determined by God's grace to follow Jesus. So, the question I'm going to end with is this. Can others follow the pattern of life that you're setting? And if so, praise God. And if not, you need to get with God and begin to think through what needs to change. Confess your sin. Make decisions to set a course that would honor the Lord because you follow Jesus and that other people could follow. Okay? Again, thank you so much. You've been so kind and so gracious. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're willing to, at great cost, make it possible for us to come to know you. Heavenly Father, it's no doubt that we all come from kind of different families, different challenges in life. Lord, how I pray for each one in this room, for those who believe, might they become even more steadfast in their walk, truly considering how critical it is to follow you in every respect. For those that don't believe, God, might they understand your great love. The judgment is only intended for those who absolutely reject and despise you, but grace has been extended. Lord, might they come to know you and, and truly repent of sin and understand the glorious privilege we have to know you in truth. For those that are just confused here this morning, not sure where they're at, oh God, I pray that they would not push these thoughts from their mind, but might they wrestle with the truth of your word and really come to understand what it means to know you and to walk with you. Lord, thank you for those who have served in this camp, the leaders. Might you give them wisdom as they have the privilege to continue to have input in the lives of these young people. Might you accomplish your eternal purposes for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.